John chapter 6. And we'll get to that in a minute. Hope that's not too distracting. So let's go back and we're eventually going to start in verse 37, but let's go back a little bit and get some context. So at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus feeds the 5,000. 5,000 men, besides women and children. Then he walks across the Sea of Galilee. And the next day, he encounters these folks in Capernaum, and they were Jesus. They say to him, "When did you get here?" This is verse 25. He says to them, and he doesn't even answer their question. He simply says, "You're seeking me not because you saw signs, but you ate the loaves and were filled. You got a free meal out of this, so you want another one." And then he discusses some things with him, and he says, I'm the bread of life, whatnot, and they want to see a sign. And so jump down to verse 37. We'll start there. Or verse 35. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." Okay? And there's two things there that go together. Coming and believing in that statement are synonymous. The one who comes is the one who believes. Okay? "I said to you that you have seen and yet don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." Now, that verse and a few other verses in this chapter are, I think, misunderstood and misapplied. Verse 37 is not talking about a single group of people. There are two groups of people there. And I want to show you this. The first group are those given. All that the Father gives me. The second group are those who come. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. And we've got to be very careful that we don't impose a theology on a passage. And that's usually what happens, especially in the Gospel of John. We've got this theological idea, and we impose it on the passage and make the passage fit, rather than interpreting the passage from within Scripture. So the question we have to ask ourselves are, first of all, who are the ones given by the Father to the Son? And we need to look in Scripture for the answer to that question. And if we can look in the book in which the statement is made, even better. So the question we ask ourselves is this statement used elsewhere in the Gospel of John? Does John talk about those given by the Father to the Son someplace else? And he does. And I want you to look over, verse 39 is one of the places he uses it, "all that the Father has given me," but he doesn't tell us what he means by that. So he mentions it, "all that the Father gives me will come to me." He doesn't tell us who they are. He says it again, verse 39. "Of all that he has given me, I lose nothing." He doesn't tell us who they are yet. He mentions it again in chapter 10, verse 29. "My Father who has given them to me." But he doesn't tell us who they are. Not until you get to chapter 17. So take a look at John 17. Verse 2, he mentions them. You gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. But he still doesn't tell us who they are. It's like he's keeping us in suspense. He's making the statement, and we're waiting. Okay, who are they? Who are they? Well, verse 6 tells us who they are. The men whom you gave me out of the world, they were yours, and you gave them to me. John 17, 6. They were yours, and you gave them to me. Verse 9. Those whom you have given me, for they are yours. In other words, the ones given by the Father to the Son were already the Father's. They were already believers in the one true God. And now the Father is giving those individuals who had believed in Him to the Son. And they're going to believe. Take a look at John 14. Jesus makes an interesting statement that, unfortunately, some translations screw up. And as much as I like the New American Standard, it screws it up. King James gets it right, New King James gets it right, NIV gets it right, the NET gets it right, and it's verse 1. It should say, you believe in God. He's not telling them to believe in God. He's saying, you already believe in God. And then he says, believe also in me. Those are the ones that he's talking about in John chapter 6. Those are the ones given by the Father to the Son. They already believe in God. They're already saved. And now the Father is giving them to the Son. So Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says, all that the Father gives me, they will come to me. Those who believe in the Father will come to me. Not some, not most, all. All who are believers in the one true God will come to the Son. How do we know that? Well, if you look at John chapter 8, if they love the Father, they will love the Son. In John chapter 8, verse 42, and in the context, Jesus is talking to these Jews who were making claims, yes, God's our Father, Abraham's our Father, we're descendants of Abraham, and he's basically saying, yeah, yada, 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 whatever. It's not true. Verse 42, he says, if God were your Father, and he's using a conditional statement that means he's not. In other words, the statement he's saying is, if God were your Father, and he's not, you would love me. So those whose Father is truly God will love the Son. They will come to the Son. In John 5, 23, all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. If they honor the Father, they will honor the Son. If they don't honor the Father, they won't honor the Son. In fact, in 15:23, he says, if you hate me, you hate my Father also. If you don't believe in the Father, you're not going to believe in me. You're not going to come to me. So when we look at this statement, he's saying all who are believers in the one true God, all who belong to the Father, they will come to me. And he says it again in verse 39. Of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. Now, the second part, those who come, different group. The one who comes to me. And Jesus identifies these individuals as well. And he makes several statements that I'm not going to explain at this moment, but we will get to them. In verse 44, back in John 6, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." They're not able to come without the drawing of the Father. Now, that statement by itself, ripped out of context, seems very limiting, but it's not. You need to keep that statement in the context of John. It is not a limited statement. In fact, it's an unlimited statement, and I'll explain that when we get there. Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Now, who are the ones who come? Well, that's verse 40. "Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him." And that "and" there is very important. It's not just ones who behold the Son. Everybody beheld the Son. Not everybody believed. In the same way, this verse in 45, "They shall all be taught of God, everyone who has heard and learned." It's not just they heard the Son and they're automatically believers. They heard and learned and became believers. So, two groups, those given, those who come. And he says, "I will certainly not cast them out." So, all that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. They're not going to be lost. The one who comes and believes, the ones given by the Father to the Son, they will not be cast out. Look at verse 38. "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will." You go through the Gospel of John. Why did Jesus come? He came to do the will of the Father. What was the will of the Father? To offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. And the one who believes will not be cast out. "I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of my Father." Take a look at John chapter 5, verse 19. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing unless it is something He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Now, hopefully we'll get to verse 44, because that explains verse 44. That explains why that statement is not limited. This is verse 30 in John chapter 5. "I can do nothing on my own initiative." It's not that he doesn't want to. He can't. "I can do nothing on my own initiative." And then he says toward the end, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In John chapter 8, verse 28, "I do nothing on my own initiative." In verse 42, "I have not even come on my own initiative." Not only can he not do anything on his own initiative, he didn't even come on his own initiative. The Father sent him, and he did what the Father wanted him to do. 12:49, I do not speak on my own initiative. And he says that again in 14:10. He doesn't do anything on his own initiative. He doesn't say anything on his own initiative. He didn't even come on his own initiative. He came to do the Father's will. Period. Nothing more, nothing less. He came to do what the Father sent him to do. So what is the will of the Father? Here he says it in verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, this is right there, I lose nothing. Those who are believers in the one true God, given by the Father to the Son, will never be lost. Verse 40, everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Those two statements go together. If they have eternal life, they're not going to be lost. They can't be. If they could be, then it's not eternal life. It's life for a moment or two, but it's not eternal. John chapter 10, he's talking about his sheep. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And those who deny eternal security, what part of never don't we get? Never means never. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one means no one, including myself. Sometimes the argument is made, well, I can pull myself out. What part of no one don't you get? No one means no one, including me. I can't perish. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about those who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed. Protected. Someone stronger than God that they can break his protection? Hebrews 7:25, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. He will raise them up on the last day. Verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him. That "and," like I said, is important. When there's two statements together, both of them are true. They have to be true. You can't just behold, you behold and believe. And they will have eternal life. Now, notice he says, beholds the Son and believes in him. And John is very careful how he states saving faith. Saving faith is not believing him, it is believing in him. And literally, it's believing into him. That just doesn't sound good in English, so they use the word in. But it's a totally different word in Greek. There's the word en, and then there's the word eis. En means in, but John doesn't use that. He uses eis. You believe into him. And so when John is talking about saving faith, they believe into him. They don't just believe him. Now, if you go over to chapter 8, here he makes this distinction, and again, some translations screw it up. Verse 30 and verse 31. Here's how verse 30 should read. Many came to believe in him. Verse 31 should read this way. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him. If your Bible has in verse 30, cross it out. It shouldn't be there. And the reason it shouldn't be there is because John is careful how he states saving faith. Saving faith is believing in him, not merely believing him. And if you follow his discussion, he says in the rest of verse 30, 31, if, or rather when, you continue in my word, beginning with obedience to the call of the gospel, then you are truly disciples of mine. And we'll eventually get to the end of chapter 6, where there were individuals who were disciples who weren't believers. You know, we sometimes have a hard time with that. Just because there's a disciple in the Gospels does not mean they are believers. In fact, here's a good illustration of that. You've got this broad group of disciples, and within the disciples were believers. Not every disciple is a believer. And in John chapter 6, he makes that very clear. He comes right out and says to the disciples, some of you don't believe. And then within the believers, there are the apostles. Judas was an apostle and a disciple, but he's not a believer. Okay, so keep that in mind. As you follow this argument down in John chapter 8, they're claiming, well, God's our Father. And he says, well, if God's your Father, and he's really not, you would love me. And by the time you get to verse 44, he comes right out and says, you're of your father, the devil. You may believe some of the things that I say, but you've never believed in me. God's not your Father. The devil is. So back in chapter 6, everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So these two groups, they share one thing in common. They're going to be raised up on the last day. There's going to be a resurrection of life for them. So verse 41, I'm going to put that back on for a moment. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Now, if you go back to chapter 6 here, this is kind of disturbing. They completely missed almost everything he said. They're stuck way back several verses. And he's moved on. They're back when he's talking about, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And he's moved on, and they're grumbling, what? How can he say, I'm the bread that came down from heaven? So they're grumbling. They're complaining. And they did this all the time. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? We know his mom, we know his dad, we know his brothers, we know his sisters. How can this guy possibly claim he came down from heaven? Who does he think he is? Jesus said, Don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Sorry. All right, why isn't this working? There we go. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So the question is, what does that mean? Most people take that as a limiting statement, that only those drawn can come to me. And that's true. But the question is, who's drawn? And remember what we said back in chapter 5, verse 19. The Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Okay, so what the Father does, the Son does. In fact, the Son does nothing on His own initiative. What He sees the Father doing, He Himself does. Now, go over to chapter 12. Verse 32. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, did that happen? Yes, okay, true statement. If that happens, then the consequence. I will draw who? All men to myself. Remember, the Son can't do anything unless it is something He sees the Father doing. So if the Son is drawing all men, it's because the Father is drawing all men. So this statement in John 6:44 is not a limited statement. It's an unlimited statement. Everyone is drawn, but not everyone responds. In John 1:9, He enlightens every man. The Spirit convicts the world. Everyone is included here. But not everyone responds. And no one can respond until and unless they're enlightened, drawn, and convicted. So the question comes, well, when does that happen? Well, it happens throughout our lives. We get this idea that it happens all the time, and it doesn't. We're not convicted every moment of every day. We're not drawn every moment of every day. We're not enlightened every moment of every day. We're enlightened here and here and here and convicted here and here and here and drawn here and here. And eventually, the effect is cumulative. The light, we get light here, we get light here. And I look at my own testimony. And the first time in my life that I had heard the gospel was when I was in high school. I got the light, didn't respond to it. The Spirit convicted me, didn't respond to it. I felt a drawing, didn't respond to it. And it wasn't until several years later that someone else shared the gospel. And all of those things from my past, all of what these two guys shared with me in high school came back like, oh, makes perfect sense now. And it was then that I received Christ. But without that enlightenment, that drawing, that convicting, I could never have come. So those who come have been drawn, convicted, enlightened, and they believe. But not everyone who is drawn and convicted and enlightened believes. Some go on with a hardened heart. I don't want this. Take a look at Jeremiah. Chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah says in verse 10, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear?" And when you read through Jeremiah warned the people all the time. And his message was really simple. Surrender to the Babylonians and you will live. We're not going to surrender to the Babylonians. Are you nuts? What was their response? Behold, their ears are closed. They cannot listen. It's like a little child. I don't want to hear you. Go away. What happened? The word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Verse 16, the Lord says, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the way is good and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. Jesus quoted that in Matthew 11. You'll have rest for your souls. Their response? No. We're not going to walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. They said, no, we're not going to listen. They had the light. They were being drawn. They said, no. And the more they say no, the harder their hearts become. Matthew 13, 15, the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. They did that. And as a result, the Lord says in John 12, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. You don't want it? Okay. You want to close your eyes? I'll make it so you can't see. You've made your choice. Romans 1, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Well, you can't suppress something you don't know. They know the truth. They just suppress it. That which is known about God is evident within them. God made it evident to them. He enlightened them. He convicted them. He drew them. His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. They're without excuse. They knew God, or knew about Him, but they didn't honor Him. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image. They said, no, we don't want the light. We don't want your conviction. Take your drawing someplace else. Therefore, God gave them over. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. God gave them over. They didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over. Jesus says in John 8, why don't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't hear my word. You've chosen not to. So He makes this promise. All who behold the Son and believe, everyone that the Father gives me, they will come. I will raise them up on the last day. There will be a resurrection of life. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. That's a statement of fact. They're all taught of God. But everyone who has heard and learned, it's one thing to be taught something, it's another thing to learn it. I mean, I was taught so many things in college. Yeah, that was a big waste of money. Didn't learn a whole lot, but I was taught a lot. And that's the difference. We're taught a lot of things. Whether or not we learn it is totally different. They're all taught. They've all heard, but have they learned? The ones who hear and learn, come to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. And from everything else in this passage, he's talking about not just believing the fact, but believing in Him. And then he says, I am the bread of life. You want life? You got to come to me. And then he reminds them again in this chapter about the manna. Remember the manna, guys? He says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. And what happened to them? They died. They ate the manna from God, coming down from heaven every single day for 40 years. And they died. I'm the bread of life. This is the bread which comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. You want life? Here's the bread. Now, if I took a loaf of bread and set it on a plate in front of you, and you chose not to eat it, and that's all the food you had, and you chose not to eat it, and a week goes by, and 2 weeks, what's eventually going to happen? You're going to die. You're going to starve to death, even though the bread is sitting on the plate right in front of you. The one, he says, I'm the bread. If you eat it, you won't die. And he's telling them that, straight up. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. We're going to stop there because that's where I'm going to start next time. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that the Lord Jesus indeed is the bread of life. And he's offered himself to us as a way for eternal life, as the way for eternal life. We thank you, Father, for your enlightenment, for your conviction, for your drawing. And we pray, Father, that we would respond to that. Those who have not yet, that they would respond by placing their faith in Christ. That they would not go from here merely believing a few of the things that we said, but believing in him. And we pray this in Jesus' name.